walk with me. While I'm on this tedious journey, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trial, trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, Lord, I want Jesus to walk me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. While my head is almost breaking, Lord, I want Jesus. Lord, I want Jesus. Lord, I want Jesus. To walk with me.
This morning's message is entitled False Religions, Cults, and Counterfeits. False Religions, Cults, and Counterfeits. President Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents here in the United States some time ago, had some guests over to eat at the White House, at least as the story goes. And I'm not sure what you would do if you were invited to the White House to eat. I'm not sure what the protocol would be. Maybe you know, I wouldn't necessarily know. But these individuals were invited to eat at the White House with President Calvin Coolidge. Now, they weren't entirely sure just how to do things, so they came up with a plan, and the plan was whatever the president would do, they would do. And they figured that would be safe. And so what they did, so if the president ate with a fork, picked up his peas, they would grab their fork and they'd eat some peas. If he went with a spoon and got some mashed potatoes, I don't know how he did it, but if he got a spoon, ate some mashed potatoes, they got their spoon and they ate some mashed potatoes. And things were going very well. There was dessert, and then after dessert, there was the coffee. And they just wondered, how should we do our coffee? Well, everything's going pretty well so far. Let's go ahead and let's just keep doing what we've been doing. Let's do what the president does. And so the president had his coffee and he poured in a heaping amount of cream in his coffee. So they took the cream and they poured a heaping amount in their coffee. And then the president took two heaping teaspoons of sugar and put it in his coffee. And so they took two heaping teaspoons of sugar and put it in their coffee. And then the president did something very strange. He took the coffee and he poured it into his saucer. Well, I guess so far so good. Everything's been going along so far very well. So they took their coffee and poured it into a saucer. And then the president bent over from his chair, put the saucer on the ground and said, "Here, kitty, kitty." What were they doing? They were playing a game of follow the leader. And if the one you're following is leading you in the right direction, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing for sure. Unfortunately, there are many Christians today who are enjoying a game of follow the leader, and that might be okay if the Christian leader or the religious leader that is leading you down the right path in the right direction. But if you're a person that is following someone who is not leading you in the right direction, you could be in trouble. What if the leader is not telling you the truth, the whole truth, and is leading you down some beaten path that is not a safe path at all? We need to know from the Bible what is the right way to go. We need to follow the Word of God. And today cults and false religions are growing all around the world. Today, there are all kinds of groups and sects and churches and religious groups. I mean, frankly, they're just everywhere. There are well over 1,000 religious groups in the United States, and there are hundreds and hundreds of cults in this country. It's interesting, too, that most religious groups claim to be right. And of course, that simply can't be true. In this age of tolerance and there's a common idea that says that everyone is right, nobody is wrong, and it doesn't really matter what you believe. Now, we can be confident today, this morning, that idea, the one who promoted that idea, is Satan himself. He is the chief promoter of that idea. It's important to know in these last days how to spot the counterfeit and how to know the genuine. So this morning, we're going to go to our first question, and we trust you have your Bibles handy. The first question this morning is, what did Jesus predict would be a sure sign that his coming is near? So we go in our Bibles to Matthew 24 this morning. We begin with this powerful sermon that Jesus preached that shares with us the signs preceding his return. And we've been looking at it some of the nights we've been together. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, page 975, if you have a seminar Bible, if you're one of our guests and have a seminar Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Notice, what did Jesus predict would be a sure sign that his coming is near? Notice, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one, what friends? No one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, last book of the Bible, page 1226. Page 1226, Revelation chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Notice here, remember this is talking about war being in heaven. And there was this great battle. The dragon was cast out. And who was that dragon? The devil and Satan, who deceives what, friends? The whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so let's put the answer on the screen. What did Jesus predict would be a sure sign that his coming is near? The answer, the rise of false Christ. We could say the rise of false religions and all the rest of those things. You see, the devil, of course, has been on a mission and is on a mission to deceive the whole world. If you read just a couple of verses earlier, in Revelation chapter 12, you'll notice that the devil was successful in deceiving a third of the angels in heaven. And so he's pretty successful in deception. If he could deceive a third of the angels in glory, you can expect down here at the close of time some major deception to be taking place. Today, we see false religious movements all over the place. There is the Unification Church with the aberrant teachings of the founder, Sun Myung-moon. And then we also see the depravity of a group such as the Children of God, now known as Family International, and their incredible immorality. There's also the teaching of the New Age with its reincarnation and its you are God idea. There's false religion everywhere today. Now, according to the website familiesagainstcultteachings.org, there are 3,000 cults in the United States today. 3,000 cults. And students are the ones being targeted than any other group here in this country by these cult groups. And this confirms what Jesus said, that in the last days there would be false Christs and false prophets, false religious movements in the last days of Earth's history. But these cults are probably not the sum total of what Jesus was referring to. It's likely that a Christian who has their nose in the Bible isn't going to be led astray by Sun Myung-moon or by the Hare Krishnas whose teaching are clearly opposed to that of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it clear that these deceptions would affect the Christian church, and that the Christians, that Christians in particular, would be especially vulnerable. There's a picture up here on the far right-hand side in the middle. You see the middle-aged man and the gal. That's J.C. Miller. J.C. Miller and his wife, Mary. And J.C. believes that he is Jesus Christ incarnate. And his wife, Mary, she is the incarnate Mary Magdalene. And they are from Australia, and they are garnering and have a following, not just in Australia, but around the world. He is going around proclaiming what he says is the truth. People are coming along saying they are Christ and will deceive many. And we see that happening more and more today. So we go to question number two. Question number two, why is it important to know how to spot a counterfeit and to know the genuine? So we go to 2 Corinthians here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. That's page 1154 if you have a seminar Bible, page 1154. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Notice 14, thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Notice these very interesting and powerful words. Paul writes, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into what, friends? Into an angel of light." So the Bible tells us that Satan will often appear as an angel of light. And what this tells you and me is that the devil's most powerful deceptions are designed, well, his most powerful deceptions are something that might not be completely obvious. The truth is, a counterfeit is not always easy to spot. There's so many features to a counterfeit that look so much like the genuine, so much like the true. You know, no false Christ and no false prophet's going to go around handing out their business cards saying, "Hi, I'm a part of a false religion. I'm a false Christ, a false prophet. Please have my business card. Call me when you're interested." They just don't do that. And over the years, there's been many deceivers. There's been a lot of deception, and there's often, sadly, with fatal results. So let's go to Revelation now, 13, verse 3 and 4. We're answering the question, why is it important to know how to spot a counterfeit and to know the genuine? Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, page 1227. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, page 1227. Notice, referring to the beast power of Revelation 13, "And I, the Antichrist power, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." And notice, all the world did what? Wandered after the beast. So they worshipped the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. They worshipped Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You know, the devil doesn't come out and just expose himself and say, "Here, I'm the devil, bow down and worship me." If that were the case, we would say, "No, I'm not interested in anything like that." Instead, he uses things. He has a system, this great Antichrist system, and he uses this system. And through this system, all the world's going to wander after the beast. And in fact, when they worship the beast, they'll be in fact worshiping the devil himself, and they won't even know it. So great deception here in the last day. It's important what we accept and what we follow. All the world will wander after the beast, and they will receive the mark of the beast, and they'll be lost. And so the answer to the question, why is it important, why is it important to know how to spot the counterfeit and to know the genuine? Because the devil is a master deceiver. We've been talking about this night after night during the seminar, but we have to remember that the devil is a master deceiver. We need to know how to spot the fake, the counterfeit, and distinguish between that and the genuine. By the way, what's the best way to know, best way to know when you've spotted a counterfeit? So there are counterfeit money that circulates, there's counterfeit things that circulate in the world today. How do you know the difference between a counterfeit and the genuine? The best thing to do is to study the genuine. Because if you study the genuine, then when a counterfeit appears, when the fake appears, you will know that that is not the real deal. That is not the real thing. You see, so that's how we distinguish. You study the true, and I'd like to submit to us this morning that the true, of course, is found in the Word of God. If we're studying the Word of God, if we know the Word of God, then when the counterfeit comes along, we'll say, "There's the counterfeit. Not going to be tricked, not going to be fooled, not going to be deceived, not going to have the wool pulled over my eyes regarding that counterfeit." All right, so let's go to question number three. Question three, is sincerity enough to ensure we won't be led astray? In these last days, is sincerity going to be enough? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. And that's on page 668. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, page 668. Notice these interesting words by the wise man. The wise man says, he says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the what, friends? The way of death." So there's a way that seems right. It seems good to me, or it seems pleasing to me. It seems the right way, but in the end, it's the way of death. Now, I wonder if Christians might be especially vulnerable to last day deception. The truth of the matter is, Christians who are studying the Bible should not be deceived by what is coming upon the world. You see, Christians tend to be trusting people, and you want to believe what your pastor says. I certainly would hope that you would have some confidence in what I'm saying. Many people, they want to know that their pastor is what he's saying is true. But many people get confused when they hear claims that are made that aren't substantiated in the Word of God. And they get confused and they wonder what's going on. Or worse yet, they don't go back and check to see what is being said and comparing it with the Word of God. Is what you're hearing from the pulpit accurate with the Word of God? It's nice to think that the preacher that you watch on TV is bringing some message for God, but how do you know that he actually is or not? You may say, like others have said, that this man seems sincere. And you may even say, look, I'm sincere in believing what he says, so that must make it right. But what you're going to find is that in the final analysis, your sincerity is not going to be enough. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. If I went out here on I-80 and I headed east, thinking I was heading towards San Francisco, I can be sincere all the day long, but all of a sudden I'm going to start seeing more and more signs for Reno, Nevada, and I've been going in the wrong direction the entire time. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. Of course, God wants our sincerity, but he wants our sincerity coupled with guidance from the Word of God. Amen. Sincerity with guidance from the Word of God. Why is this important? Because the Bible says there will be massive deception in the last day, and the majority of people are going to follow after the beast. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, now the second verse here. Acts 17 in the New Testament, page 1101. Page 1101. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And here is mentioned a group of individuals who they're considered noble, more noble than other Christians in another part of the world. Notice verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Berean Christians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And notice what they did. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here's a group, the Bereans. They are hearing the Apostle Paul speaking and preaching. Now, if the Apostle Paul came and preached today, some of us would probably just set down our Bibles and we'd just sit there with our mouths open and just, it's the Apostle Paul after all. Now, he wouldn't do that. He's dead and gone and he's waiting for the resurrection. We understand that. But these individuals, they heard the Apostle Paul and they said, we're going to go back to the scriptures and check for ourselves to see whether what he's shared, what he's preached, is actually the truth or not. It's if it squares with the Word of God. And the Bible gives them the commendation that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So here we have a group of people who listened, they went back to the Bible to check on what they heard, and then they went from there. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to listen, we want to pray, and then we want to confirm what we hear by the Word of God. And if it's consistent with the Bible, then we hold on to it. And that's what we want, amen? Certainly. So how can we be sure that we're not about to be deceived right here down at the close of time? We'll put the answer on the screen here. We must go to the Bible to distinguish between the genuine and the counterfeit. We must go to the Bible to determine and to distinguish between the counterfeit and the genuine. So let's go to the Bible now and let's look at several points that we can find right down here at the close of time that will help us determine the genuine from the counterfeit. So we're going to go to question number four. Question four, how do false religions esteem Christ? How do false religions esteem Christ? So let's look at a couple of verses. We're in Acts still. So let's go to verse chapter 4 and we'll look at verse 12. Just want to look at a couple of verses to set the stage Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, page 1082. Acts 4, verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. It says, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who is this referring to? It's referring to Jesus Christ. So there's no other name in heaven by which you and I can be saved other than Jesus. Now, John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, and that's page 1068. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to them, and he's talking to his disciples, notice what he says. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was very particular about that. No one can come to our Heavenly Father except through me, through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible esteems Jesus. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God. There is salvation in him and through no other. But how do false religions esteem Christ? Let's put the answer up on the screen. They substitute a human teacher for Christ. They substitute a human teacher for Christ. So some years ago, you remember the name David Koresh, for example. He carried a Bible. He quoted lots of scriptures. David Koresh enjoyed Bible study. David Koresh said to his followers, I am the Lamb. That's what he told them. You are not Branch Davidians, you are Koreshians. And so people began to familiarize themselves identify themselves with him and as Koreshians. So friends, we cannot allow a human teacher to come between us and Jesus. When you do that, then you're setting yourself up to be swept away by a tide of delusion and deception. And by the way, David Koresh said he was the Lamb. Who is the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Jesus. John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus. False religions will always put somebody between you and between Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. And keep this in mind as well. Other teachers point to their instruction. So for instance, Buddha doesn't deliver you. Buddha instructs you. His noble truths instruct you. Muhammad cannot transform a sinner into a saint. It's the Quran that instructs you. But Jesus is different. He didn't just teach the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just come along and say, you know, here's the way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is the only one who has power to transform us and to save us. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen? Certainly is. So no one can stand between you and Jesus. No minister, no pastor, no bishop. No one can come between you and Jesus. Shouldn't at least. And any time you put a human being between you and Jesus, you're preparing your mind to accept deception. There's only one who had the nails through his hands. There was only one who wore the crown of thorns. His name is Jesus, and he did it for you. Let no one come between you and Jesus this morning. What do you say out there? Amen. Amen. Let's go to the next question. Question number 5. How do false religions view the Bible? So let's go to John chapter 14, a couple of pages over, 17 rather. John 17, verse 17, page 1072. John 17, 17. Notice what Jesus said regarding the Word of God. He esteemed the Word of God. Notice John 17, 17. He said, as he's praying to his Father, Lord, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Jesus looked at the Word of God and he understood that the Word of God didn't just contain the truth, it was the truth. The Word of God was the truth. Go back with me now to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. And we're looking at page 700. Page 700. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Notice, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because what, friends? There is no light in them. So those who follow Jesus, those who are walking and following Jesus and following the Word of God will esteem the Word of God and will let nothing come between them and the Word of God. So let's put the answer on the screen. How do false religions view the Bible? They substitute a human teacher for Christ. They substitute a human teacher for Christ. And there are a lot of people, a lot of good people, that say a lot of good things. But any time that you take their word above the word of God, you're preparing yourself to be swept away by deception. If something else, if someone else or something else becomes the criteria by which you evaluate right or wrong, then you set yourself up to be deceived. If you cast God's word aside and you turn to something else, you turn your back on the Bible, then you have no evaluation of what is truth. So the Word of God must become the thing by which we filter what we hear and what we read and what we hear other people saying. Can it be substantiated by the Word of God? And it concerns me when individuals come to the presentations that we've been having, the Amazing Prophecies presentations, and they've been studying the Bible, and then we've all been learning together, and you know, Christians are supposed to grow, amen? We're all supposed to grow and develop. And then they say, you know, what you've shared is so clear, but then my pastor said this. Or they say, what you've shared, you shared 50 texts or however many texts on a particular subject, and the thing is so very clear, but my church teaches this. Rather than coming to the Word of God and letting the Word of God be your final authority. Anytime you accept a pastor's word above the Word of God, the Bible's teaching, then you're setting yourself up to be deceived. It's deadly to accept the word of another rather than the Word of God. What do you say out there this morning? Amen. Question number six, how do false religions relate to miracles? How do false religions relate to miracles? Matthew 24 now, back to the New Testament. Matthew 24 and verse 24, page 976. How do false religions relate to miracles? How do they relate to miracles? Matthew 24 and verse 24. Notice what Jesus said again. He's referring to the signs of the last days, signs that we are to look for, telling us that his coming is near. Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the students of God's holy word, faithful followers of Christ. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 13. We see something similar again. In the last days, this great masterpiece of deception that the devil has organized and arranged is also going to do something very similar that we just read about in Matthew chapter 24. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, page 1227. Revelation 13 and 14. Talking about this second beast in Revelation 13, which we've not discovered in this seminar together just yet, but this second beast is working with the first beast. This second nation is working with the first nation. And notice, he performs great signs so that even he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. And so miracles will be used in a way to deceive the masses in the last days. So let's put the answer on the screen. Do false religions relate to miracles? They perform unusual miracles to substantiate their claims. Substantiate their claims. So some think if a miracle is worked, then automatically that must be from God. Because it was a miracle, must be from God. When you see a miracle or you see something supernatural take place from the verses we've just read, you've got to make a judgment call. Isn't that right? You've got to make a judgment call. Is this from God or is this from who? The enemy. That's right. Is this from God or is this from the enemy? False religions often appeal to the miraculous and sensational to sustain their claims. Now, I want to be very clear here this morning that in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with miracles. There's nothing wrong with miracles, but many people are going to be wandering after the beast simply because a miracle was performed and they believe that that thing is going to come from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with miracles. God is still in the miracle working business, amen? He certainly is. It's a miracle that we're each here this morning. It's a miracle that we're not at some bar killing what's left of our brain cells. It's a miracle that we're not in some alley shooting ourselves up with drugs. It's a miracle that we are here this morning. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of divine grace. That's what it is. We believe in miracles. We also believe in healing miracles as well. There have been people that have been written off for dead, and the only possible explanation as to why that they are alive today is that God, who created the planets, this universe, worked in that person's life and brought healing to that person. He still does it today. Now, he doesn't heal everybody. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had the Bible, what he called a thorn in his flesh. And he appealed to God and he said, would you just please remove this from me? And God said no. And the reason he said no is because I want you to know that your weakness, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I want you to depend upon me, Paul, and trust in me and hold on to me and everything will be okay. So we pray for miracles. We hope for miracles. We pray, but we trust God and we accept God and the outcome of the decision after we have prayed, you see. So understand that we love miracles. We thank God for them. We believe in them. We pray to God for them to continue to happen, but not every miracle is a miracle from God. Not every miracle is a miracle from God. The devils, the Bible says, work miracles to the extent that a lot of people are going to end up being deceived and end up being lost. So let's understand something. If it's not in harmony with the Bible, then it's definitely not from God. How does that sound here this morning? Sure. Okay. Question number 7. How do false religions view independent thought? How do false religions view independent thought? Let's go to Romans now, 14 verse 12. Romans 14 verse 12, and we're looking at page 1129. Romans 14 and verse 12, page 1129. How do false religions view independent thought? Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice, Paul says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. Did you see that there? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to each have to personally account for our lives before God. Now jump over now to the New Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua 24 verse 15. Joshua 24 verse 15, that's page 266. Joshua 24 and page 15. I enjoy hearing the sound of the pages of the Bible being moved. Joshua 24, verse 15. Notice, Joshua appeals to God's people and he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like that, don't you? It's wonderful, beautiful. So false religions, how do they view independent thought? Let's put the answer up on the screen. They urge group conformity. They urge group conformity. There's peer pressure. People are not allowed to think for themselves in these false religions and these groups. There's a group mentality where you must conform, where you must follow these rigid rules and regulations. Now, we often talk about peer pressure and young people experiencing peer pressure, but I want to submit to you, peer pressure also affects Christians, adult Christians, grown-up Christians as well. So where does our responsibility lie to God? With a group or individually? Individually. Every one of us is going to have to give an account of himself to God. Don't let someone else pressure you into following what you know, into not following what you know to be the right thing to do. And you know, there's a kind of a mind conditioning process going on even today. Let me explain it to you. Often an individual will come to an amazing prophecy seminar or some type of seminar like the ones that we've been doing here recently. They'll come to these seminars and a wife is hearing the word of God and she's hearing it and she's accepting it. And then she goes back home and she shares with her husband and her husband says, we don't do that thing around here. We don't do that around here at all. And if you want to do that thing around here, you may not be welcome here. Husband comes to meetings like these and he goes home, shares with his wife and his wife says, not interested. She gives him that blank stare and essentially says, if you want to believe that, you may not be welcome here. There's a mind conditioning process going on even today. Young people who want to take a stand for truth are affected by their parents and they let their parents sway them, even if it means not following the truth. People are affected. Their work, Their work colleagues, their friends, their families, their relatives, they're affected, and their minds are being conditioned by what others say rather than just accepting what the Word of God says and following the Word of God. We want to follow God's Word. We need to make a determination, don't we? We do. If you allow external forces of a church or a family or a loved one shape your mind and decide for you that you ought to do this and that, then you are conforming yourself to the mindset of others rather than following the Word of God. You want to be listening to Jesus' voice. You want to be opening the Word of God and following what the Word of God says. That's our only safety, because there's going to be a lot of people in the last days. The Bible says all the world wandered after the beast. And if we are not now individually, independently thinking for ourselves, studying for ourselves, knowing the Word of God for ourselves, we'll be swept right along with the crowd, because it'll be a whole lot easier to go along with the crowd then, because we've gone along with the crowd now. Now is the time to follow the Word of God and the Word of God only. What do you say out there this morning? Amen. Certainly. All right. So we go to question number 8 now. There are 10 questions. Question number 8, what type of view do false religions have of the end of the world? Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. That's on page 1187. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this. Notice. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Looking for the blessed, what friends? Hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those who follow Jesus, those who study His Word, don't view the end in drastic terms or in drastic measures. They are looking forward to the end with what? Hope. Hope. So let's put the answer on the screen. How do false religions view the end of the world? They have a hopeless view of the end of the world. They have a warped sense of how the future is going to play out. We're going to be struck by some meteorite or some nuclear holocaust is going to take place. And so what do? They stockpile weapons. They're getting ready for a catastrophe, for some cataclysm of some type, and they're getting ready to go out in a blaze of glory. You probably remember some years ago there was a cult group I don't remember the name of them off the top of my head, but they're a cult group here in California. Sadly and unfortunately, all of them died. They committed mass suicide. And they believed that if they were to kill themselves, that they would join up with the comet Hale-Bopp. Some of you may remember that. And so they saw comet Hale-Bopp right up there. They killed themselves thinking that they would join up with the Hale-Bopp comet, and then join up with that and just continue living their lives that way. It was a hopeless end, a hopeless view. And you know, when you think about a cult group like that, you think, well, these people must be silly. These people, most of the people in that group had PhDs. These people were doctors and lawyers and people who were highly esteemed in their community. When people found out that they'd committed suicide, they were shocked. They were shocked. This tells me that whether you have a PhD, you have any type of degree, any letters behind your name, that does not assure you that you're going to be saved and you're going to be safe from deception. The only thing that you're going to be safe from deception is if your nose is in this book. If you know the Word of God, you're following Jesus, and you're following God's Word. So sadly, cults, false religions, they have this hopeless view of the end of the world. Now, I'm not saying that things aren't going to get better before Jesus comes back. Things are going to get worse. Jesus told us that we're going to see more earthquakes and famine and pestilence, and there's going to be trouble in the natural world, in the religious world, and in the political world. Those things are going to take place. But God's people see them not as signs of mourning, not as signs to get more worried or more distressed, but they see them as signs of what, friends? Hope. Why? Because soon and very soon, they're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, they're going to see Jesus burst through those clouds, and He's coming to receive them, you, unto Himself. We see them as mile markers on the highway of life, knowing that we're nearing home. So we don't have a hopeless view of the world. False religions have a false view of the world. It gets all dark and sad and gloomy for them. But we're looking for Jesus to come. We look to Him with great expectation. And that, my friend, is the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible, that there is a Savior who is coming back to redeem you, to take you to Himself. And we can be encouraged about that here this morning. You don't have to feel like your life isn't amounting to much. You can lift up your head and you can be thankful that God loves you so much that He's sending Jesus back to redeem you, to take you to be where He is. We serve a wonderful God. What do you say out there? Amen, certainly do. Question number 9. Question number 9, under what circumstances will we be made more vulnerable to the allure of false religions? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians now, just a few pages back from Titus. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses, we're going to read 9 to 12, page 1178. Page 1178. I want you to notice the context. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we've already referred to this in our seminar. The context is referring to the man of sin, the one who commits lawlessness, the one who opposes God, who sets himself up in the place of God. This is the great antichrist power of Bible prophecy. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. The Bible says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of who, friend? Satan, with all power and what? Signs and lying wonders, there, those miracles again. But notice verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and put the answer on the screen. Under what circumstances are we more vulnerable to deception? When we don't have a love for the truth as it is in Jesus. If we don't have a love for the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, I want to just make sure we understand what God is not saying in this particular verse is that he's going to corner some person, he's going to trip them up at all. God wants all people to be saved, amen? He really does. He sent his son into the world and that's evidence enough that he wants all to be saved. Not all will be, but he wants all to be saved. Here's what it means. It means this, when we look in the Bible, we come to the Word of God, we see the truth plainly, but we don't want to do it. What we're saying is that we want something else. So we look at the Word of God is clear, we see the truth and we say we don't want it. What we're saying is we want something else. And when we choose that, God, he will appeal to us, he'll come after us, he'll seek to help us accept the truth that you've seen in the Word of God, but ultimately he's going to respect your freedom to choose. He's going to respect your freedom to choose. And if we determine in our hearts that we are not going to go with the Bible but believe something else, then this thing that we are choosing to believe will be to us a delusion. It'll become to us a strong delusion and we'll end up believing a lie. That's how this works here. And what happens according to the Word of God? The Bible says that we perish. If we reject, in the end, there's only going to be truth and there's only going to be falsehood. In the end, it's only God and the devil. You get to choose. You get to choose which side you stand on. If we reject the truths of the Bible, then we're not standing with God. The only safe place to stand is right on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So you may be vulnerable to accepting the teachings or being willing to follow a false religious movement, be swept along with the tide here in the last days as the world wanders after the beast, when, number one, when you look to any human authority other than Jesus Christ, when you accept the teachings of tradition rather than the teachings of God's Word, when you are awed by spectacular miracles, and we believe in miracles, but we just don't want to get swept away with them. Are they of God or are they of the devil? And when you fail to live by your own personal convictions as you've studied the Word of God. It's those things combined that make us more vulnerable to be swept away in this massive tide of falsehood and deception in the last days. So we go to our last question today, number 10. What incredible offer does God offer those who desire to be led by the Word of God? Let's go to John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, and that's page 1070. 1070, John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, page 1070. Notice, this is Jesus speaking, and he's getting his disciples ready because he's going to be leaving. He's going to tell them, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. But in the meantime, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, and this is something that you've probably noticed if you've been coming to the seminars, it's a promise that I've been claiming as we read the Word of God together. Notice, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what, friends? all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. And so God says, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you, and he'll guide you into all truth. We want to be led of the Holy Spirit, right? We want to be led of the truth of God's word. We want to be led of God's word. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we read verses 14 and 17, page 1127. Page 1127. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 17. Notice, what incredible offer does God make to those who offer or who desire to be led by the word of God? Notice, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are what, friends? Led by the Spirit. Where does the Spirit lead us? Into what? All truth. As many as are led by this Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, these are what, friends? The sons of God. And we'll include daughters of God in there. You are the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? So those who follow the word of God, those who are led of the Spirit of God, they are known as the children of God. Look down with me at verse 17. And if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So let's put the answer up on the screen here. God calls us his, what friends? Children. And then as his children, we are joint heirs with Christ. Look, it's one thing to be considered and counted a child of the Most High God, to be considered the son, the daughter of our Father who is in heaven, the great creator of the universe. It's one thing. It's another thing for him to say, now that you're my children, you are joint heirs with Christ. Let me ask you a question. How much does Christ own? Christ owns everything. Is he not creator of the heavens and the earth? Is he not God in human flesh? He certainly is. He is God, the creator of all things. Everything that Jesus owns, if you just consider the vast universe, the stars, the solar systems that they continue to discover and find, billions of them out there. And they continue to discover new parts of this great and marvelous universe. You know, just the other day, and I mentioned at the beginning of the seminar, they discovered down beneath the surface of the earth, two, three miles down under the surface of the earth, just a massive amount of diamonds down there. I mean, it's just all down there. No human being can get it. They can dig all they want, just can't get it too far. I mean, all these treasures and resources, even here on planet Earth, even though sin has had its way on planet Earth, you consider every wonderful and marvelous thing, Jesus owns it. And then he says, because you're now, I'm your elder brother, because I own it, you own it too. We become joint heirs with Christ. All that he offers us, eternity, to sit with him in his throne, all those wonderful and glorious things become ours when we are led of the Spirit of God, when we allow God's Spirit to lead us, to guide us into all truth, and we follow that truth. As we follow his truth, he says, you're my children. You're my children. You know, Jesus says something similar. He said, you are my disciples if you take the word of God and you follow on to know the word of God. You continue to study the word and you let the word of God lead you. You're my disciples. Paul said it a different way. You're my children. You're my children. As children, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Today, as we read about a world that is full of people that sadly are wandering after the beast, perhaps it's time for us to say in our hearts here this morning, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to follow you only. Perhaps it's a good time to say, Lord, I want you to take my heart. I want the Bible to be my only guide. I want the Word of God to be my guide. I don't want anyone getting in the way of Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to let anyone manipulate my mind and dictate the way I believe and the way I live. I'm going to have the courage of my convictions, and I want to follow what the Holy Bible says. There's only one thing that's going to keep us safe down here at the close of time, and that's a dependence upon Jesus Christ and a dependence upon his holy word, a complete submission, a thorough acceptance, and a total giving over of ourselves in surrender to Jesus Christ. On October 6, 1944, Hartford, Connecticut, the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, was doing a tremendous performance. There were about 9,000 people under this massive tent. And while they were performing, the Flying Wendellas were performing. They're up there, famous high wire act family, tumbling and turning, doing their thing up there. Everyone was watching. They were just awed at the spectacular, all the things they were doing up there. At about 2:45 in the afternoon, someone looked up at the top of the tent and they noticed there was a little flame that started to spread across the top of the tent. Now, it was just small to begin with, but that would change, and people just kind of looked and stared at it. You see, the top of the massive tent had been waterproofed with gasoline and paraffin, and it was an invitation to burn, and the fire just moved like wind across the canvas. Now, at first, people were looking at this thing and thinking it was just a part of the show. They didn't realize that a real problem was going on here. They're just looking at the thing. But when they realized what was taking place, they realized it wasn't a part of the show. Folk just got up. There was panic. There was chaos. There was a stampede. The blazing tents collapsed, and people below, mostly women and children, who were stuck because they were trampled by people trying to get out the exits. And so this big tent just came collapsing down on people. And out of those nearly 9,000 people in that tent that day, 167 people died. And many more were horribly burned and injured by this stampede. Now, there are some reasons why so many people died and were maimed in this tragic episode. First of all, there was danger. That when danger came, a lot of people failed to recognize the danger. They just didn't recognize it as danger. They thought it was just a part of the act, a part of everyday life. You see, it's just as dangerous for us to be so far from Jesus and from his word that we don't recognize danger when it comes. We don't recognize danger when we actually see the danger. Now, then there were other people. They just took too long. They were looking at this thing. They just took too long, taking much of their time. They just sat there watching this thing like they had all day. There's a fire up there. Well, look at that. They just sat there looking at it. It was obvious what they needed to do, and that was to get out as quickly as they could, but too many people left too late. And then the major reason why so many perished is because people clung to what was familiar to them. All these thousands of people under this big top thought because they came in the tent through this particular entrance that they must leave the same way. And many people ran right past an exit that they could have gone out, and unfortunately created all this stampede. It crushed people. People couldn't get out the exits because of the bottleneck that was taking place. It was horrible. In a time of danger, and we live in a day of danger, it's a great mistake to stick with something simply because other people tell you so, simply because it may just be something familiar. In a time of danger, the thing to do is to follow Jesus. The thing to do is to cling to Jesus, to hold on to Jesus, and to do exactly as Jesus says, to follow our leader, Jesus, and to follow the word of God. We ought to be doing that today. What do you say out there? We certainly ought to be. In this time, so near the last great crisis, it must be settled in our hearts to follow Jesus. We need to purpose that Jesus will have the ultimate authority in our lives. The Bible will be our only fail-safe guide, the only rule of faith, and the only rule of practice in our lives. And you and I, friends, can then lift up our heads and look and know that Jesus is coming soon, and we can live hopefully. We can live confidently because we trust in Jesus and his word, and we will be safe at last. When the mark of the beast issue comes upon the world, we'll be safe at last because our hand is in the hand of Jesus, our eyes are in his word, and we are following the word of God. What do you say out there this morning? It's time to follow Jesus. Time to be led of him and his spirit, to continue to let Jesus lead and guide our lives.
Give me the Bible, Star of Gladness, leaning to Judah. Shining, thy light shall guide me.
today to let the Word of God lead your life. You're going to follow Jesus, be led of the Spirit. Is that your desire today? That's my desire. Just let me see your hand today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your holy word, that light that shines upon our pathway. In this dark and dreary world, we see the way clear. We know whom we ought to follow, and his name is Jesus. Oh Lord, help us not to let anything come between us and Jesus. Help us not to erect or put some person or some teaching ahead of you and your word. Help us, Lord, to be convinced in our own mind to follow your word because your word says it and because we've decided to follow it. Lord, keep us from being deceived in these last days, to follow Jesus with all of our heart and to follow his word, we pray. Bless each one gathered here today. Keep us safe. Keep us close to your side. And Lord, lead us on. As difficult as sometimes it may be, may we not give up hope. May we not give up faith in you. May we trust you with all of our hearts because you are worthy of our trust. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.